head went in kind of these empty spots. I'm like, there we go. It's for you, Colleen. Maybe LaPointe, you can come and join me down. There's a table here just for you. All good. All good, they say. All good. Hey, look, seriously, have you ever wondered this? What in the world is God doing? What is he up to? What is God doing? Like, seriously, what's his job? What is it that God is doing? Why don't you have a 15-second conversation with the person next to you? What do you reckon God is doing? What's his job? What is God up to? Have a chat with the person next to you. What is God up to? What's he doing? So who reckons they've got some ideas? What's God doing? What's he up to? Sorry? No idea. Anybody got a better answer than that? What's God doing? Restoration. What else? Reconciliation. Lots of rewords. Outside of time. All right. What else? They're pretty good answers. Yep. Drawing people into his family. Yes, he is doing all of these things, but here's the punchline that gathers together all of those ideas. He is the one who is sitting on the throne in Revelation 21 and says, "Behold, I make all things new." This is what God is doing. He is making all things new. And we see this in the story of Scripture and in the New Testament, the new confession. He is making a new covenant. He's given us a new commandment, a new heart. We sang about it this morning. He has made us a new creation. He's given us new life, a new self. We're going to get new bodies. That's a good idea. I like that. He gives us a new song. He pours new wine into new wineskins, even a new heaven and a new earth. He is making all things new. This is what God is doing. He's making all things new. Note that he's not making all new things. He's making all things new. And the way that he does this renewing is through relationship. It's by bringing everything into right relationship with himself through his Son. He is reconciling, he is restoring relationships. He is putting to right all of the relationships that are out of whack. And then you and I, we have been given the task of living out this renewal in every single facet of our own lives. And Paul calls this the message or the ministry of reconciliation, putting relationships right. We also call it the mission of God. You might have heard of it as the Missio Dei, restoring relationships between God, people, and things. This is what he's doing. When things are back in their right relational order, back in right relationship with God, back in the order of love itself, they're made whole. They're made new. That's what God is doing. And he has invited you and he has invited me, he's invited us into this project. And it's this invitation to participate in this project of renewal. This is the whole reason that Coast Community exists. That project is God's mission, the Missio Dei, the reconciliation of all things. And since that's God's mission, then that's our mission too. Our mission is not to build a religious institution. It is to participate in a project of cosmic renewal. And this project of renewal, we know this, this project of renewal is not a cakewalk. And yes, we know the end of the book. We know, behold, I make all things new. We know that God gets what God wants, but between here and there, there is a fight. And the fight is real. And the fight is here. And it's now. And so here is the purpose. Here is the missional mandate of the church. Here is the purpose and the mandate of Coast Community Church. Contending for the renewal of the Central Coast. That's our purpose. And that's our purpose because it is God's purpose for us. That's what he is doing. And if that's what he's doing, then therefore that's what we're doing. And this isn't just true for us. This is true for every church. This is true for every church on the Central Coast. Together we are contending for the renewal of the place where we're planted. And that's why we are here. This is the gathering of the missionaries, of the ones who are contending. And so this is going to be our teaching focus between now until at least the end of June, contending for the renewal of the Central Coast. And we're going to, as Phil said, we're going to unpack this month by month. March, we're looking at this word contending. And then in April, what does renewal mean? In May, we're going to pay attention to this place, the Central Coast. And then in June, we'll pull all of that together. What does it mean practically for us to contend for the renewal of the Central Coast? And to help us this month to explore this idea of contending, we've got a guide. We've got a model, maybe, a bit of an unsung hero of the New Testament. And we introduced him right back at the start of the year, the first week in January, I think, we introduced this guy, Epaphras. That's a very old photo of him. Epaphras. So this guy, he's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. He's mentioned twice in Colossians, and that's where we're going to look, and also once in Philemon. And he's mentioned sort of just in passing. He's very, very easy to miss. But here is somebody who contends. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He is always wrestling for you in prayer, or wrestling in prayer for you, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in the full will of God. So we're going to spend 3 weeks here just in this one verse. This verse appears right at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, and it's in his wrap-up where he's just kind of rattling off all of the people that are saying g'day. So he mentions Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Luke, Demas and Nympha, but it's this bloke, it's Epaphras. This is somebody special. Epaphras, Paul calls out as being a servant of Christ. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. It's quite a reputation. It's a reputation that's gone down through the ages now. He's one that is commended, he's vouched for by the Apostle Paul. Epaphras, who is one of you. He is a fellow Colossian. He wrestles for you. He contends for you. Paul goes on in the next verse, in verse 13, and he says, "For I testify about him that he goes to great pains for you, people in Colossae, and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." And you might remember this too, that Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, they're really, really close to each other, maybe like 10 or 15 kilometres away from each other. It's like Long Jetty, Baddow Bay, Tumby. In the place where he is planted, in his own context, his own neighbourhood, in his own region, and at deep and in a costly way, he wrestles for you. He struggles for you. Back in Colossians 1, 7, right at the start of Paul's letter, we read this, that the Colossians learned the good news from Epaphras. He's our beloved fellow servant, one who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We can start to stitch together a little bit of a story, and it's likely that Epaphras had visited Ephesus. And so Ephesus is about 160, 170 kilometres away from Colossae. And Epaphras has visited, he has heard Paul preaching the gospel, and then he has taken that good news back to his hometown and back to these neighbouring towns of Hierapolis and Laodicea. And so when this letter, the letter to the Colossians, is written, Paul is in prison in Rome, and Epaphras is there with him. He's there with Paul in Rome visiting him. It's possible that Epaphras was also a prisoner, but it's more likely that he was bringing reports to Paul from his home church in Colossae, and he's bringing the news from Laodicea and Hierapolis, and he's sitting under Paul's teaching there in Rome. And it seems, and at least kind of this is the picture of in my head, that Epaphras just did not shut up about his hometown, about his own friends and brothers and sisters, and he's praying and he's wrestling and struggling. He is going to great pains for them, Paul writes. And I reckon that's code for he just doesn't shut up. He goes on and on and on about you. And this seems to be super encouraging to Paul, and it's probably even the motivation for Paul to write this letter. Because of Epaphras. So I like this guy. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, his own people. And this word here in Colossians for wrestling, and in your Bible it might say he is struggling for you, is this brilliant word, agonizomai. It's a good one, isn't it? Agonizomai. And it means to struggle, it means to strive, it means to contend or in warfare, it means to fight, to win. And so we can't miss this. Contending assumes that there is an adversary. This wrestling is against an enemy. Contending takes courage, it takes persistence, it takes effort and even skill against an enemy who is contending against you. Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, contends for you, contends for his neighbours. He recognises that there is an enemy. This servant of Jesus, he takes up the fight in prayer, he wrestles, he struggles, he contends for his neighbours against an adversary, that in the face of this enemy that they might stand. Well, how? How do you fight? How do you wrestle? How do you contend against an enemy in prayer? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, our fight, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, it's against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. This is probably a familiar passage. We know how this goes. If you're going to contend, if you're going to fight against this spiritual adversary, then put on God's truth, put on God's righteousness, put on the good news of peace, put on faithfulness, pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And then what do we do with this armor? What do we do with this weaponry? What does Paul say? What does he say next once we've put on all this armor? So that you can stand, what does he say next? Put it all on and pray. Put on all this armor, pick up the sword and pray. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. This is contending prayer. Like Epaphras, we are serving Christ. We are participating in his mission of renewal when we contend against the adversary for others in prayer. And this battle prayer requires that we appropriate the power of God. And to appropriate his power is to put on Christ. Be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Put on truth, put on righteousness, put on peace, put on faithfulness, put on life, put on the word of God. In other words, put on Christ. Clothe yourself in Christ. In other words, abide. Because there is no other way to contend but in him. So put on Christ, put on his character, his beingness, put on his personhood and abide. Become bonded to the person of Jesus such that his will becomes my will. That his ways become my ways, that his life becomes my life. And this union that we have with Jesus is, of course, by his Spirit in us, in me, in you. And so Paul concludes this instruction to put on Christ, to put on the armor, saying, now pray in the Spirit. This is how you contend. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. This is what Epaphras is doing. Praying in the Spirit, putting on Christ, the armor of God, alert, persevering with every kind of prayer and request. He is taking up the battle for his neighbors and contending. And his contending is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, it's against the authorities, it's against the powers of this dark world, powers that restrict, powers that enslave, and powers that belittle and divide. And so we put on Christ and we pray. And this is the ground of our contending, the ground where we take our stand. And this stand that we take against the powers and the authorities of this world, this is a prophetic stand. Contending is prophetic, and it overflows in our action. We join the long tradition of prophets who point people away from the patterns of this world and back to the King. We take up this prophetic, this contending mandate when, established in prayer, we do three things. First, we name what's wrong. Prophets, when they contend, for the new, they name what's wrong. Just read Isaiah chapter 1. Listen to the words of Jesus calling out the failure of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 16. Prophets are alert. They have eyes to see the powers and the principalities. Prophets can see the greed and the violence and the discrimination and injustice for what it is. Contenders play a prophetic role and they call out what is destroying us. Not just as benign forces of cause and effect, but as the demonic powers that come to steal and to kill and destroy. There is no neutral ground between good and evil. I don't know where we got that idea. Naming what is wrong precedes any change. Just don't take to it on social media, because I don't think that that's helpful, and it just creates fights between Christians. But we contend when we name what's wrong. We contend when we resist the enemy. To contend requires that we resist, that we take our stand against the powers, against the authorities. We resist the stories and we resist the patterns of empire. Jesus resists the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. He stands firm on the word of Scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James tells us. This whole Christian faith, if you haven't worked it out by now, is an act and is a life of resistance. Resisting the patterns of this world, patterns that would define us as producers and consumers, patterns that would define us as winners and losers and haves and as have-nots. We resist these patterns when we embody compassion, when we embody mercy and non-violence and generosity and unity and moderation and so on. As contenders, we function prophetically when we name what's wrong, when we resist the enemy, and when we create the new. This was our mandate right at the very, very start in the garden. Go and make something of the world. Go create stuff. Go cultivate. Make the world beautiful and productive. This was the mandate to human, was to Edenize the world. Create. And of course, this cultivating, it fell along with everything else, such that our culture is co-opted by the powers. And so we see the prophets creating something new, the prophets telling a better story through their songs and through their poetry and their imagery, pointing to a bigger story, to a greater authority. Jesus does the same thing. He creates new models and new structures. He tells new stories. And this is a big one, and we can miss this. We function prophetically. We contend against the adversary when in Christ we create the new. I'm going to give you three quotes. Here's the first one. Andy Crouch, fantastic book called Culture Making. Commend it to everybody. Culture Making is the book. He says, it's not enough to condemn culture, nor is it sufficient to merely critique culture or to copy culture. Most of the time, we just consume culture. The only way to change culture is to create culture. Here's another one. Australian Catholic priest, theologian, philosopher Ivan Illich. He says, neither revolution nor reformation can ultimately change a society. Rather, you must tell a new, powerful tale. One so persuasive that sweeps away the old myths and becomes the preferred story. One so inclusive that gathers all the bits of our past and our present into a coherent whole. One that even shines some light into the future, so that we can take the next step. If you want to change a society, then you have to tell an alternative story. Contenders create the new. Here's another one. Walter Brueggemann. I love the Bruges. Old Testament scholar, theologian. He says, every totalitarian regime, and this is what the kingdom of darkness is, every totalitarian regime is frightened of the artist. Artists create the new. And as ones formed in the Creator's image, we are artists. We are creators. Contenders pray, they name, they resist, they create, and it's a fight. And our neighbours need us to fight. It's almost all they need us to do. our neighbours, the emerging generations in our midst, our brothers and sisters in the church across the coast. They need us to swing the axe at the base of the tree. They need us to contend against the powers, against the principalities. They need us to struggle against the systems and the norms and the lies. They need us to contend against the spiritual forces of darkness that keep people trapped in addiction and in isolation and in violence and in hopelessness and in meaninglessness and in pride and in shame and in fear. This fight is not against flesh and blood. These are spiritual problems. And so like Epaphras, we contend for our neighbours. We put on the armor, we put on Christ, and we contend. This is the work. This is the assignment. This is the work of every Jesus follower, all the time, everywhere. We pray. We name. We resist. We create. We contend. We contend against the powers and principalities for the sake of our neighbours, for the sake of one another, for the sake of the generations, for the sake of the body of Christ. His kingdom come, His will be done in Killarney Vale, in Berkeley Vale, in Baddow Bay, in Long Jetty, in Toowoon Bay, in Tumby as it is in heaven. We contend for the renewal of the Central Coast. And this is all we're going to talk about this year. Because it's the reason that we exist. And it's the reason that Jesus' blood was poured out. And so we're going to come to a time of communion together now. A time when we remind ourselves in whose name, in whose authority we take up this fight. Because it's not in our name. And so I'm going to invite you to hop up and to come and collect these symbols of communion and return to your seats, and then I'm going to lead us in taking this together. So would you do that now? Would you come and collect crackers and juice, return to your seat, and I'll lead us. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table with his apostles, and he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before my suffering." And he took the bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, "Take it, eat it. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "Take it, drink it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Invite you at your tables. What is it that you need to name before Jesus? What is it that in our community needs to be called out as being not for life? What needs to be named as wrong, broken, hurtful? And together place these things before the one who makes all things new. Spend some time doing that. And then Phil's going to close us out.